All right, well, good morning to you. So glad you're with us today. We've been going through the big story of the Bible, and it's hard to overstate how important this passage is in understanding the big story of the Bible. Today is called Palm Sunday. It celebrates the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey, declaring to Israel, "I am your Messiah, your King." The promised descendant of David. And this event fulfilled Zechariah 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And that day, Jesus was honored as king by the people. Luke said, "The whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully in a loud voice. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Matthew said, "A massive crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowd that went ahead of them, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David.' It was a glorious day." And it was right that they said that and did that. And it's a great example of how we should honor Jesus, rejoice in Jesus, and celebrate Jesus as King with praise and even with loud shouts of praise. Yet, later that week, Jesus Christ was crucified. He was rejected as King of Israel by Israel. Not by every person, but largely. The leaders of Israel were furious on this Palm Sunday. They were furious at the reception Jesus received. And they told Jesus, "You better rebuke your disciples. You better tell them to be quiet." Verse 47 of Luke, this chapter, Luke 19, says the leaders were already intent on killing Jesus. And of course, we know from the scripture they were able to turn the crowds against Jesus too. Matthew 27, 20 says, "The chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask to have Jesus put to death. So when Pilate asked, 'What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?' they all answered, 'Crucify him.'" So why did this celebration, why did their acceptance of Jesus last only days, at least for most of them? Why did many accept him in such a shallow and superficial way? Well, mainly because he did not fulfill their kingdom expectations at that time. The very good website Got Questions said, "When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, they treated him as a conquering king. But when he allowed himself to be arrested, tried, and then crucified on a cross, the people stopped believing that he was the promised prophet. They rejected their Messiah." And that's still the reason that most Jews today reject Jesus as their Messiah and King. In their view, Jesus didn't fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. He didn't establish peace on earth. He didn't gather the Jewish people back into their land to rebuild the temple or reestablish David's throne or fulfill the other Old Testament promises of blessing. So, what did Israel get wrong? Well, they refused to accept the prophecies of the Messiah's rejection, suffering, and death. They did not connect the suffering servant with the victorious Messiah, although both were in the prophets. They neglected the prophecies of Psalm 22. "They pierced my hands and my feet." They rejected the prophecies or neglected the prophecies of Isaiah 53. "He was despised and rejected by men. He was pierced through for our transgressions." Or the prophecy of Zechariah 12:10, they will look on me, the one whom they have pierced. And that was the main error that Paul sought to correct when he preached the gospel to the Jewish people in the book of Acts. Acts 17:2, Paul went into the synagogue. He reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. He said, "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." And that term, the Christ, means the anointed one, the Messiah, the promised Old Testament Messiah and King. And of course, Jesus will fulfill all those Old Testament prophecies of Messiah, but as Paul explained and proved to the Jews, but his suffering and death and his resurrection had to happen first. And the author of Hebrews tells us why, that Jesus came the first time to deal with sin. He came to deal with our sin and its devastating effects on our lives. And Josh talked about this last week. He accomplished that work at the cross. He finished that work perfectly by the sacrifice, the offering of his own body on the cross. And he gave us the new covenant in his blood. His blood cleanses us from sin. And part of the new covenant, he put his Spirit, his Holy Spirit within us, so that we will love him and obey him with all of our heart. And that had to happen before the promises of a glorious reign could be fulfilled. So regardless of this great celebration on what we call Palm Sunday, Jesus was not on his way to a throne yet, but on his way to his crucifixion and death, and Jesus knew it. Luke 18:31, "Then Jesus took the 12 aside, and he said to them, 'Look, we are going to Jerusalem, and everything the prophets have written about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will flog him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise again.'" But that wasn't what the Jewish people wanted. They wanted a Messiah who would overthrow Rome immediately. They would not tolerate a Jesus who came to die on a cross to cleanse them from sin. In essence, they rejected Jesus because they were not satisfied with God's timetable, with God's way of working. And Jesus knew that. And that's the reason he told them this parable on his way into the city. On his way into Jerusalem, he told them a parable to show them that the kingdom of God, at least in its full and final form, would not be immediate. Verse 11, he was near Jerusalem and he told them a parable because they thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So their error was assuming that the kingdom would come right then at once without or before the Messiah suffered and died and departed and then returned later as king. So that's the essence of this parable, and it's why I included it in the scripture reading. Luke 9, verse 12. So Jesus said, "A nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then to return. He gave his servants some money and said to them, 'Do business with this until I return.'" And in the parable, of course, Jesus is the nobleman. The distant country, I believe, would be heaven, and he returns later to rule as king. In the parable, some of his subjects hated him, and they said, which I think refers probably mainly to the leadership of Israel, but also generally to the nation of Israel, and they said, "We do not want this man to be king over us." But he comes back as king after being away for some time in this distant country, and he comes back with rewards for his faithful servants, and he gave them, based on their faithfulness with the money that he gave them to do business with, he gave them positions of authority over cities in his kingdom. But the king said, "These enemies of mine who were unwilling for me to be king over them, bring them here and slay them in front of me. And that was Jesus' very blunt and severe warning to those who would reject him as the Messiah and King. So there's three messages, maybe three reasons we could say why Jesus told this parable on his way into the city of Jerusalem. First, the kingdom is not coming immediately. The king will depart and return. He had something else to do on this first coming. Second, he was teaching that there would be a time of waiting, a time where we are to do business for the king during the time before he comes back. And what we do during that time determines our reward when he comes back. And third, those who reject him will be destroyed when he comes back. They will not enter his kingdom. And so he was laying out the correct expectation, the correct timetable, explaining why his glorious kingdom was yet in the future, and also as a severe warning against rejecting him as king now. And so right after telling this parable, that's when Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah. See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And this was a well-known prophecy to the Jewish people. And Jesus purposely acted out this well-known prophecy as a final, unmistakable declaration to Israel that I am your Messiah and your King, the descendant of the promised descendant of David. It was one last chance for the nation to believe that, to receive him as King and Lord and Messiah. And for that day, that Sunday that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the people seemed to have believed it. And yet, as we've already said, within a few days, Jesus was rejected as King of Israel by Israel, not by every person, but largely. And as we also said, the chief priests and the elders persuaded, they talked the crowds, or they turned the crowds against Jesus. And they persuaded the crowds to ask to have Jesus put to death. And amazingly, in doing that, they unknowingly fulfilled the very promises and words of the prophets. Well, Jesus saw what was coming. He knew all this. And it says that he wept. He wept not for himself, but for the people, because of the peace and the blessing that they would forfeit, and the great price that they would pay for rejecting him. Verse 41 through 44, Jesus approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if only you had known on this day what would bring you peace. That's what Jesus wanted to bring to them. But now it is hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will barricade you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will level you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God. So I think this is a very profound passage, and it gives insight into the very heart and mind of Jesus, what was going on inside of Jesus as he came into the city of Jerusalem. While the crowds and the people rejoiced and celebrated and shouted, at the same time there was a deep sorrow in Jesus' heart as he entered the city. And he wept like a parent over a wayward child. He wept like a parent over a lost child. He wept over them because of the cost to the people for their rejection of him. Greg Laurie has a book on what things that break God's heart or something like that. And he said in there, unbelief and rejection breaks God's heart because he knows the consequences. And that's why Jesus wept. It broke his heart because he knew the severe consequences that his people would pay for rejecting him. Jesus said Jerusalem would be leveled to the ground, and it was. If you know history, 70 AD, Jerusalem was sieged by the Romans, and Jerusalem or Israel was judged for rejecting their Messiah. Josephus estimated that 1.1 million Jews were killed by that Roman siege in 70 AD, and over 100,000 were taken as slaves. It's one of the most gruesome slaughters in history. On the way to his crucifixion, Jesus turned to some women and he said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." And Jesus, again, speaking to his own people, said, "They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." That was the temporal judgment. But far worse is the eternal destruction for those who reject Jesus as king. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "They will suffer the penalty of eternal destruction, separated from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might forever." So, that week later, they crucified Jesus, or they had Jesus handed over to be killed and crucified. That didn't change anything that the prophets said. It didn't it killed Jesus, but it didn't kill the promises of the kingdom that will come. But it did mean that that generation of Israel mostly rejected it and missed it. And Jesus said it would be like that all along. In Matthew 22, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. And he sent his servants to call those he had invited to the banquet, but they refused to come." Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those sent to her, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you that you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" That's from Matthew 23. So the triumphal entry was a pivotal moment in the life of Jesus, certainly. But it was also a pivotal moment in the life of Israel, his own people. Romans 11:25 says, "A hardening has come to Israel until the full number of Gentiles has come in." And God used and worked through Israel's sin of rejecting their Messiah to turn and offer that salvation to the Gentiles, to fulfill his plan to bless all the peoples of the earth. So you see, all of this is just fitting into God's marvelous plan and his infinite wisdom. And there will be a day, a generation of Israel, who look upon the one they pierced and mourn over him and repent of their rejection of him and be saved. Jesus said he would remove his presence from them, or from Israel, until the day that Israel cries out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And that's a prophecy from Psalm 118, and that will happen, I believe. But on the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, things were all set for the main event, for the main reason for which he came into the world. And that was to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. So things were all set for Jesus to be rejected, killed, crucified. He knew it. It's what the Old Testament prophets predicted, and it would all be fulfilled in that week. So what are we going to take away from this? And I have several things, and pray that you just open up your heart and let the Spirit speak to you, specifically which ones apply most to you and which you need to hear this morning. The first takeaway is we see the amazing love of Jesus. He loved us and gave himself for us. Knowing that people would reject him and crucify him, he went to the cross willingly to die for our sins and to rescue us from the brokenness of our sins and the penalty of our sins and to rescue us from the judgment for our sins. He bore the shame and the suffering of the cross for you and for me. What manner of love is this? What kind of love is this? Second, and this is clearly the most direct application from this passage, and it's this: accepting Jesus as King and Messiah, Savior, Lord, gives you the right to enter the kingdom of God. But rejecting him results in destruction. That's the message of the parable, and that's ultimately the message of the gospel. For those who believe, someday Jesus will say, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That's the honor, the right, the privilege of those who accept him. For those who refuse him, he will say, "Depart from me into the eternal fire." So, Jesus demands a response. And if we really understand what was going on here on this Palm Sunday, it's a sober message. It's a message that draws a line in the sand. You either accept Jesus or you reject him, with either the blessing, inheriting the kingdom of God for accepting, paying a severe penalty of eternal judgment for rejecting him. And there might be someone here that needs to hear that this morning. You've been riding the fence, kind of indifferent about Jesus, and you need to decide that you are going to accept, honor, receive him as your King and Messiah, Savior and Lord. Next, if the prophecies of Jesus' suffering and death, and including all the prophecies that we see even fulfilled in this passage, just the fact, the prophecy of him riding into Jerusalem as king on the foal of a donkey, if all these the prophecies of the Old Testament were fulfilled so specifically and in such detail, the prophecies of his victorious reign, his coming reign on earth as King and Lord, will also be fulfilled. Not one word will fail. So we must remember this hope. We must remember it, just like we sang this morning, we must stand on the promises, especially when we suffer. When life is hard, when death takes away someone we love, when we just can't figure out what's going on, when things just seem to be going wrong. And I can't emphasize enough that it's the big picture of the Bible. It's where the prophets of God tell us things are going that is to be our hope and stay in troubling days. A lot of Christians do not get that. Peter said, through faith, you are shielded by God's power for the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice. Well, what do we greatly rejoice in and hope in? The salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time or in the last day. Even though now, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. The ultimate answer to all our suffering is our future. It's the promises of God. The ultimate answer all to all our suffering is Christ as King and coming King. It's the kingdom of God. It's the hope of Christ's return. It's the hope of resurrection. It's the coming rule and reign of Christ. The answer to all our suffering is the hope of glory, future glory, reigning with Christ. The hope of the glory and beauty and perfection of the new heavens, the new earth, where sickness and sorrow and death and tears are all gone. So when life falls apart, our ultimate hope is in these big, unchangeable, infallible promises. They will be fulfilled. Next, we need to believe in the whole Jesus. W-H-O-L-E. The whole Jesus as he is given us in the scriptures. That was the fundamental error that the Jews made. They accepted belief in some of the things about Jesus, but they wouldn't tolerate other things that the prophets said about Jesus. They wanted a Jesus that met their expectations right then and there in the moment. And when he didn't, they were done with him. And, you know, in a similar way, some people will take a compassionate Jesus. You know, they're fine with a compassionate Jesus, which he is. They're fine with a Jesus who will just be their friend. They're fine with a Jesus who says, don't judge, lest you be judged. But they're not fine with a Jesus who is Lord and King and is to be obeyed. A.W. Tozier said, it takes a whole Bible to make a whole Christian. And I really think it takes a whole Bible to know the whole Jesus. Do you know the Jesus of the Scriptures? Or just an acceptable Jesus made up by our culture? Next application. Like Jesus, our pathway is suffering first and then glory. And of course, God blesses us, outrageously in so many ways throughout our lives here on this earth. I mean, we enjoy God's goodness and blessing every day. We walk in that. We live in that. But in general, God's plan is that now is the time more so of hardship and suffering. The future is all glory, beauty, joy, without a tear. So our future is one of great honor and glory with Jesus. It says in Revelation, in the letters to the churches, we will sit with him, reign with him on a throne. But like Jesus, we must first go through a season in this present world of suffering and rejection. And the author of Hebrews invites us to, really commands us, he says, go outside the camp and bear his disgrace. We are to bear ourselves the shame and disgrace that Jesus bore. And so we are to live for him when there's no one applauding us, when there's no one saying, hey, you're doing really good. We're to live for him when it's unpopular. We're to live for him when it costs us something to follow him. And so many Christians are confused by life's pain and difficulties and trials. And I remember one dear person in the midst of a lot of real painful things just kept crying out to me, where's the blessing, Reed? Where's the blessing, Reed? Well, so quickly we forget that Jesus told us to take up our cross and follow him, and that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Glory, the blessing is coming, and you know, God brings many temporal blessings to us. Again, I couldn't emphasize that enough. It's not like everything is in the future, but mainly the blessing, the glory is coming for us, just as it was for Christ. Paul said, if we share in his sufferings, then we will share in his glory. So that day is coming, but for now, Mainly, we are called to identify ourselves with Christ in going to Jerusalem and to the cross, and to be willing to take ourselves upon ourselves the shame and the suffering of that. Next application. This story is a powerful warning against shallow praise and shallow commitment to Jesus. The crowd of people in Jerusalem seemed to be so enthused about Jesus. I think they were on that day, but they were so easily turned from that and swayed from that by the religious leaders especially. And you cannot let your devotion to Jesus be affected by other people or by your family or by the culture around us or by hard times and suffering. Jesus always emphasized lasting or enduring faith. He said, if we endure, the one who endures to the end, that's the one, Jesus said, who will be saved. Just need to remember that. If you praise him in your good days, praise him on your bad days. If you praise him in your good days, praise him when it seems like things are falling apart too. Don't be fickle in your praise. Don't be fickle in your commitment and your devotion to Jesus. You know, we already said that the Jewish people in general turned away from Jesus as Messiah because he just didn't meet their expectations in that moment, especially. Or they didn't. Jesus didn't do what they wanted him to do. And I think in a similar way, some people do turn away from Jesus, turn away from God, just for not doing what they want him to do, for not meeting their expectations, for not meeting a need or answering a prayer the way that they wanted or thought, maybe for not giving them a spouse that they wanted or a job they wanted or something they wanted really badly. But we have to remember that Jesus is King and Lord, Sovereign Lord. And we bow our hearts and our knees and our whole lives before him, and we trust him to give us each day what he does. And we know that we are going forward in his loving, wise, and good care no matter what. He is our King. He's our King, our Lord. And no matter what he gives us, he's still King and Lord. And we're to drink the cup, whatever it is, and keep acknowledging him as Lord and King. And then the last application, is really important. We need to free up our hearts to praise God better and more emotion, honestly, more action, more enthusiasm. We need to learn how to honor Jesus with even with shouts of praise, to celebrate Jesus as King. And I am a quiet person in general, and timid and bashful at the core, but you know, over the years, I learned more and more to, enthusiastically praise the Lord. I don't mean just in church. I mean, I'm talking about when I get up in the morning, when I go out for a walk, whatever. You know, it's just so good to shout to the Lord. We need to learn to do that. And you know, even though we've talked a lot about the kind of the fickleness of these people, it was right that the people joyfully shouted and praised and honored him that day. It was right that they said, Hosanna to the King. Jesus said if the people didn't do it, the rocks would cry out praises to him. And don't let somebody else fill in the praise that you should be giving God. And so make it a matter of going to God and just asking him to free up your heart to walk in more joyful praise. Amen. That's it.